Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you have seen it fit to provide us the opportunity to assemble ourselves to study a portion of your word. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will aid our understanding as we examine a portion of this word. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying the man of lawlessness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're now looking at the mode of the functioning of the man of lawlessness in verses 9 through 12. We're looking at the mode of his functioning. Of the man of lawlessness. So far, last week we stopped with verse 9, where it says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." Verse 10, "And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved." We saw that really, Satan is in the business of deceiving people through all kinds of miracles, signs, and wonders. And I indicated that there are two ways that we probably react to it. One way is to always say, nothing like miracle of any kind. And there are many Christians who are on that road. And I don't know where they really get the authority, except by inferences that the Bible doesn't say. On the other hand, is to accept everything and think that it's from God. And so we say, no, the truth is in the middle ground. God does perform miracles according to what he chooses, when he chooses, not by man's whim or anything. But nevertheless, when we see those things that are extraordinary, sometimes we can't explain them, and we may think they may be miracles. So the only way we can be sure that these are authentic are to apply certain things that I mentioned last week. The first one that we mentioned is to remember that Satan is good in camouflaging himself and his activities. And that is why we mentioned last week that many things that the devil does, he will do it in such a way that it is hard to detect. He does not have any kind of what we call norms and standard. He will do whatever it takes to deceive the human beings or to deceive a believer. Whatever is necessary, that is what he will do in order to deceive people. And the danger, though, in this is that most of the things that he picks to use are not those things that we will all find repulsive immediately. There are things that on the surface, they will look very nice, very moral or whatever. But beneath it, the devil is undoing or undermining God's work. And that is why we have to be careful that he can camouflage himself in a very nice way. And that's why the apostle says that no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. The second thing that we mentioned is that Satan can give power to certain individuals or groups in order to distract people from focusing on the work of Christ on the cross. And I gave illustration with the magicians in Egypt who duplicated the miracles that Moses performed, like throwing his rod on the ground and it became a snake. Well, they did the same thing. But at the same time, we know that there was a time that they could not duplicate what Moses did, showing that even though the devil can come up with all signs of wonders, there is a limit to what he can do. The third one, and that is where we left last week, is that every supernatural occurrence must be evaluated in the light of God's word. In other words, the presence of supernatural does not mean that it comes from God. Nor does it mean that the person used to accomplish that is of God. So, since this is the case, we say that the only way we can differentiate to know what is what is to go back to that unfailing test given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 and 3. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 3 gave us an unfailing test of how we can test whoever claims or whoever is involved in something miraculous. We apply that test here, which says, if a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appear among you and announces to you a miraculous sign or wonder, and if the sign or wonder of which he has spoken takes place, and he says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship him, you must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. In effect, all he's saying is this. It's very simple. In every case, when people claim this, go back to their message. That's what he's saying. Go back to the message. Look at what they're teaching. Is their teaching in accordance with the word of God? Is their teaching in accordance with truth? If it is not, then immediately the person must recognize that no matter what this is, no matter how miraculous it looks like, it does not come from God. So in any case, everything that is associated with the man of lawlessness is described as false, or in the words of NIV, counterfeit. Now this word counterfeit is actually a translation of the Greek word pseudos. Pseudos, P-S-E-U-D-O-S, pseudos. It means lie, untruth, or lying. It also means imitation, or that which is unreal. So to be false here does not mean that the miracles or the signs of the man of lawlessness are not real to the eyes. They are. But they are false because they do not originate in the sense of ultimately from God. Now remember again that the miracles of the Egyptians that challenged Moses, they were real. They weren't fake. Nevertheless, they were false because of the source. So just because a miracle is real does not mean it comes from God. Furthermore, these miracles are designed to deceive people to accept falsehood. Now, this deception is behind the power granted to the great beast in the tribulation to perform all kinds of miracles. For he could call down fire from heaven. And that was going to amaze people. This is, of course, described in Revelation 13, verse 13. Revelation 13, verse 13 talks about this particular type of thing where the beast will call up all kinds of signs, and that's going to intrigue people. So he says, and he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. So it is possible for someone to be healed because of the work of Satan, when indeed no genuine healing has taken place. Now, of course, today we do hear of those who claim to heal others, but somehow, after a period of time, the illness or the disease that they have claimed to have healed returns. Then, those who claim this type of healing explain it in terms of the fact that those who were healed were not able to maintain their healing. That's what they say. They were not able to maintain their healing. And to me, that's absurd. When we realize that all the healing of our Lord Jesus Christ and those of the apostles were never temporary. People are healed, got well permanently. In any case, the miracles of the Antichrist go beyond healing. He will do things that are extraordinary, as we have seen with the example of the beast calling fire from heaven. Now, the whole point of his signs and miracles is simply to cause people to follow him and to reject God. Now, his activities, the man of lawlessness, is not confined only to the extraordinary, but also extends to the ordinarily. And that is what verse 10 emphasizes, where it says, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, there are certain words that we need to examine, because the translation of the NIV, while it is good and excellent, really, it is not a literal translation. Now, the word translated evil in the NIV is the Greek word adakia. Adakia. A-D-I-K-I-A. Adakia means wrongdoing. It also means evil, injustice, or wickedness. Now, the word carries the sense of violating the divine law. Now, the word deceive or deceives is actually not a verb, but it's a Greek noun. It's not a verb, it's a Greek noun, apate. Apate. A-P-A-T-E. Apate. Apate means, in this particular case, it means deception or deceitfulness. The word love, again, it's not a verb, rather it is a noun that we're so much used to, agape, which means love or concern or interest. So with these observations, really, a more literal translation, and you can understand why the most modern translators have tried to make this so it can be intelligible to the modern mind. This is the way it reads literally. And with every deception of wrongdoing, to the ones perishing because who did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. Let me read that one more time. And with every deception of wrongdoing, to the ones perishing because who did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. And so if you take it the way it is literally, it may be difficult to make sense unless you understand the Greek, or unless you're looking for the Greek text to understand how these things relate. Now the word "and" that begins verse 10 indicates that this verse, verse 10, is connected with the previous verse where it is stated that the man of lawlessness will operate according to the pattern of the activities of Satan. See, in the last verse, the emphasis was with the extraordinary. But in this present verse, verse 10, we're dealing with the normal. Now, by normal, we mean the normal mode by which Satan operates that does not involve any kind of miracle. So the literal translation, or the expression, deception of wrongdoing, indicates that the man of lawlessness will operate by using all kinds of deception that Satan has used to deceive people. Satan deceives people through false teaching of men who may promote morality without faith in Christ. And you see, this issue of morality, many Christians have also got deceived. Because, like I told you, the devil knows how to camouflage himself. There are a whole lot of Christians who are so much caught up with morality that the devil has made them think that, oh yeah, it is something that somebody can produce on his own. The morality that is acceptable to God must be produced by the Holy Spirit. Yet, there are a whole lot of people who are so moral. And I think that some Christians, because they are impressed with this morality of this person or that person. But morality can be something that the devil uses. Now how? Well, he can use it to make a person not to be grace-oriented. Now, you look at that person, he has committed, you know, whatever, I think to most people, the most horrible sin is fornication or adultery. Yes, they are horrible, but they are not the most horrible sins. The most horrible ones are the ones that no one sees. That thinking in the mind, the arrogance, that's what the Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, that there are six or seven things God hates. One of them is arrogance. And nowhere do you really find adultery in that particular passage. Now, that doesn't, I'm not making light adultery or fornication. All I'm saying is morality, when it is focused in those areas, can be used by the devil to camouflage himself, and so people no longer become grace oriented, and you find Christians who should understand better about forgiveness being so bitter, being so judgmental and critical of somebody who has just fallen in a way that, oh, you wouldn't catch them falling in. That is the devil's work, because wherever the devil can succeed to divert our attention from understanding the grace of God that was portrayed or given shown on the cross, he has succeeded. And that is why morality can be a distraction. Now, the morality that's important must again be produced by the Holy Spirit. In addition, though, Satan knows how to appeal to the fallen nature with all his desires in order to get it again to ignore God's command. Now, this is why the Apostle Peter warns about the influence of the devil in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. 2 Peter 2, 18. A passage we will study in detail later on. But for now, we just read it briefly. It says, "For the mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error." We'll study that in detail. This has to do with false teachers who are grabbed by the devil to curse people, to appeal to that sinful nature of man, teach things that will immediately arouse the sinful nature of man. And they immediately will go into deception. So this is what the apostle recognizes. And so we should understand that a man of lawlessness will attempt to convince the unbelievers that there is nothing wrong in what they do, even though he is deceiving these people and he is causing them to rebel against clearly God's instruction. Now, those that he would deceive are described as the ones who are perishing. Their condition is not final, but they are on the process of eternal destruction. The unbelievers that the man of lawlessness deceives have no hope, for the reason that they rejected Christ. Now, the rejection of Christ is given in the literal translation where it says perishing because who did not accept the love of the truth in order to be saved. Now, it is best to understand this expression to mean that these unbelievers reject the love from the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is true, though, that they rejected the gospel as truth. But the emphasis here is that they ignored the love of Christ, which he demonstrated by dying for them on the cross. Truly, when anyone rejects the love of Christ by not believing in him, then there is nothing left but eternal destruction. So it is not surprising that the writer of Hebrews brings out this poignant question when he says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such great salvation?" In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Hebrews 2, 3. It says, "How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation?" Now, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who had him. So there's no other way, there's no other escape. Whoever ignores the gospel of Christ, faith in Christ, there's no other hope but eternal destruction. So these people, these unbelievers, their failure to accept the love of truth means that they rejected the gospel. And all truth that they had, implying, of course, that they rejected the one who offered himself on the cross for them. So it is hopeless for anyone who knows the love of Christ ignores it, or at least hears about it and ignores it. There is no other thing left but total destruction. This is why the destruction will be complete and final for these individuals. Now, those who receive Christ as their Savior will not be completely deceived by Satan. Not completely. He still deceives Christians, but not completely, as we're going to be seeing. Now, if a person also learns the Word of God, then those who at the present time manifest the spirit of this Antichrist will not deceive him. What am I saying? I'm saying the only defense, the more you know of the Word of God, the less the devil is able to deceive you. Otherwise, he will deceive all of us, because remember, I say he can camouflage, come in such nice package that there's no way you can suspect that the devil is behind it. Yet, it is him. Because he knows, at least the more doctrine you get, he knows that you may be able to dictate him in time, so he has to change clothes upon us quickly, so we will not know that he is the one behind it. So when a person really refuses to believe the truth of the gospel, he exposes himself to deception. That deception is something that may be surprising to us. It's permitted by God, although that is not the primary intention of God, but he will permit it. That is what verses 11 and 12 of what we're studying tells us. He said, for this reason, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 11 says, for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Now, the expression for this reason refers to the rejection of truth, both the written truth and the living truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he said for this reason, for the reason that they have rejected the written truth and they have rejected the living truth. So it is because these individuals have rejected the gospel of Christ and the person of Christ that they are not saved. Since they have rejected the truth, God provides them that which ultimately leads to acceptance of lie. Now, this is expressed in the phrase where it says, God sends them a powerful delusion. Most of our English versions give the impression that we have an adjective, because it's a powerful delusion, that we have an adjective and a noun in the Greek. Well, I give you, for example, the NIV renders it powerful delusion. The New American Standard translates it as deluding influence. Of course, the King James Version just says strong delusion. The reality is that we have two Greek nouns in this verse. The first, and of course, there's really no adjective. The first word is enagia. Enagia, E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A, enagia, it means walking, it means power or activity. We can take the meaning activity or even operation, which of course is the same word that we've encountered in verse 9 to describe the activity of the man of lawlessness. The second word is the Greek word plain. Just like the English word plain, P-L-A-N-E, plain, it means error, deceit, deception, or delusion. So that literally, the Greek of this phrase should really read this way. God sends to them activity of delusion. God sends to them activity of delusion. Now, this literal translation indicates that we could consider the activity or operation or even power that is filled with delusion. That's one way to look at it. So that we could view it as activity that leads to delusion. Both of those are possible because of the Greek syntax. So the fact is that God sends the activity that causes these unbelievers to become deceived. Now the verb send is in the present tense in the Greek. However, we really should understand this word send here as describing that which is customary of God. In other words, that it is God's pattern to deal with those who reject the truth by sending them something that causes more deception. Now this sounds odd to us, considering the fact that God is a righteous God. So, how should we then understand this sending of what causes delusion? Well, we really should interpret it as judgment. It is true that God is righteous, but he is equally a God of justice. Therefore, his first offer to anyone is truth. Now, if there is response to that truth, then what follows is blessing. But if the truth is rejected, then what follows is judgment. So it is very clear. So that we see the concept here, God has truth. So he sends out the truth. If somebody accepts it, then what follows is blessing, tremendous blessings. But somebody says, no, I don't want that truth. So there's rejection. Well, judgment must follow. Because you see, he's a God who is righteous. He's a God who is just. So we have two options. Accept the truth and be blessed. Reject the truth and be disciplined. So what our verse describes is indeed God's judgment on those unbelievers of the tribulation for rejecting the message of Christ. Really, we must say, what does it really mean that God sends them, or these unbelievers, powerful delusion, or more literally, the activity of delusion? What does it mean? Now, because of the context that we're looking at, we should understand these activities as the signs or miracles that the man of lawlessness will perform. These are the activities in question. Now, it is true that his activities will be in accordance to Satan, but in the final analysis, he will not succeed in those miracles if God did not permit them. See, miracles is always things that involve what we call a little unnatural to us. When we see things that we follow some what we call natural laws, or things that God has given to function for this planet. When we see things reverse, you know, then we know, we call it a miracle. But those things can only be reversed if the Creator permitted them. So this is what we're saying here, that if God did not permit in the end, even the miracles of deception, it will not take place. So the delusion, therefore, involves the acceptance of the signs and miracles of the man of lawlessness by the unbelievers of the tribulation period. Now, the greatest miracle of all, of course, has been given to mankind. The virgin birth has one of the only great miracle that we can think about it. The virgin birth, the resurrection. Now, all of these are the great miracles that God has given to mankind. Now, it is strange, and we all know that. You know, no one will ever give birth by being a virgin. It doesn't happen unless you marry. That's only one case in human history that has ever happened, and that will be the only one. Why? Because it is a miracle that God wants to show to mankind that if a woman could give birth without the aid of a man, that has to be a miracle. It's so natural. That's why it's a miracle. But then, many people will still dispute that. And of course, today, the devil is convincing a whole lot of people to come out with an explanation to reject that greatest miracle of all, so to say. But the fact that Christ went to the cross to die for our sins, that is also another part of that miracle. But the thing that you notice is that most people, Christ wasn't the first person to be crucified. He, neither was he the last. But he was the only one who went to the cross without sin of his own. Most of the others, in fact, except for maybe one or two apostles, possibly, everyone crucified on the cross was a criminal. But Christ, who went on, who was crucified, being unique, is the one that was resurrected in order to vindicate that his death on the cross was unique and everything about him is miraculous. However, though, there is only one person, as we think about it, that his death on the cross means anything, and that is that of our Savior. So there is no miracle, no sign greater than the resurrection of Christ. Yet, all these unbelievers reject it, but they are willing to accept minor signs and miracles that are merely spectacular because they appeal to their emotions, while in the end, they reject the greatest miracle of all. So, whatever miracle or sign they see is something designed by Satan to deceive them. In effect, we could say that God will permit these unbelievers to have a spirit whereby it is easy for them to become deceived because of miracles of the man of lawlessness. But then, we must not forget that it is because of their rejection of truth that they have been allowed to have the spirit of deception to operate in them. Now, there are two reasons, or at least two reasons, God permits success in the deceitful activities of the man of lawlessness. Spirit that is eager to believe error. A first reason is so that the deception of those who reject the truth will be complete. Now, in other words, it is hard to if a person just rejects truth, sure, judgment is coming, but he will continue into a whole lot of deception. So what the apostle is explaining here is that when a person rejects truth, eventually God is going to permit that rejection so that he continues to be in full deception and his deception will be complete. So this is why we do know that he says so that they will believe the lie. A person will either believe the truth or he will believe the lie. And in case of these unbelievers, they have rejected the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is left is for them to believe that which is false. Now it is true that lie here refers to that which is false, but really, what these unbelievers will believe is not just a lie, but the man of lawlessness. They will believe him. Christ is called the truth. So since the man of lawlessness is out there, set up by Satan, to imitate Christ, it is fitting then for him to be known as the lie, so that people can believe him. Now, the definite article in the Greek "de" in this particular text suggests that it is the identification of the man of lawlessness that is involved in this particular passage. It doesn't mean that lies are not involved, but it's the emphasis on this one particular person, how these people deceive will believe him. As always, so while the lie involves everything that opposes God and the truth of the gospel, yet in a sense, though, the activities of the man of lawlessness will cause people to believe him. So it is for this reason that it is best to identify the lie here, when he said the lie, as a reference also to that man of lawlessness. So that's the first reason, so that their deception will be complete. A second reason for permitting this deception or deceptive activity of the man of lawlessness is so that the basis for their judgment will also be established. This reason is given in verse 12 of what we're studying, where it says, "And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." See, rejection of truth, or the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ, results in condemnation. So, when these individuals reject Christ and accept the man of lawlessness, they have met the condition for their judgment. To emphasize that it is their own choice that brings them into the condemnation, the Holy Spirit stresses their unbelief in the truth. Their rejection of truth is revealed in the fact that they take delight in wrongdoing. They take delight in wrongdoing. You see, it is one thing to sin under ignorance, but it's another thing, to sin and take delight in sinning. God knows people, and He knows, He understands all of us, so He knows when people take delight in wrongdoing, and when that is the case, then we can be sure that there is no restraint provided for that particular individual so that his condemnation will be complete. However, a person may also do something that is wrong because he believes that what he's doing is right. Now, that doesn't make it right, but one thing though is, if indeed the person is not secretly ignoring the truth of the Word of God, it is my conviction, based on other things in the Word of God, that God will deal with that person in an entirely different way while on this planet. Now, I'm talking about those who sin ignorantly, as we say, but that doesn't alter the fact that they have sinned. God will deal with them graciously in His way, quite unlike those who take delight in what they are doing. Now, in some cases, as we do find in the Bible, He will even provide something. In this case, the Holy Spirit will be at work to restrain such an individual who is going to do something that is contrary to the truth, even though he doesn't know that. Now, one example that comes to my mind is Abimelech, who wanted to take Abraham's wife out of ignorance. He demonstrated this fact. I'm referring to Genesis 20, verse 6. Now, to really understand that this man, this king Abimelech, is acting out of ignorance, we have to understand the background of how people function in those days. When you are a king, according to them, being a king means you are entitled to the best of everything. And so it is not uncommon that whenever a king sees a beautiful woman, he will seek to procure that individual to become a part of his harem. So here is Abraham coming with a wife, Sarah, who apparently is physically very attractive. And so the king catches a sight of that and says, "No, I have to include this one in my harem." And so when Abraham was asked, he said, "That's my sister." Now, that he was completely wrong, because after all, that's his half-sister. He said, "That's my sister." And so the king took, "Okay, well, I've just added one more to my harem." However, here is God, who knows that this man didn't really know that this is a married woman. So what did God do? Look at verse 6. Then God said to him in the dream, "Yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience." This is what I'm saying, that a lot of time, you know what conscience comes from? It's knowledge. So if you think that what you're doing is all right, your conscience doesn't bother you. Now, that doesn't make it right. It just means that your conscience doesn't give you a beating. And so he said, "And so I have," this is God speaking, "and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now, that doesn't mean that God would do that today. He could if he chooses so. But generally, those things don't always happen that way. But this is a particular unique case to show, demonstrate the fact that a lot of time God can restrain individuals who are going in a direction where they are really ignorant, but they believe truly that what they are doing is correct. God oftentimes will restrain that individual. Well, we have examined the delusion that will come to the unbelievers of the tribulation period. But we need to examine further, though, this concept of God sending delusion to a group of people or even individual. Now think about it for a moment. That sounds strange. That God, a righteous God, would send delusion. Now that's many, I'm sure many people have a problem with that. We'll talk about it in a little bit. But here is something that we have to deal with, because the passage says God sent delusion. It didn't say Satan sent delusion. God, it said God sent delusion. Well, before we begin to think that God is unfair in sending this delusion to people, we must remember the reason for sending delusion. It is always because someone rejected the truth. A person has rejected the truth. God doesn't run around and try to send delusion to all of us. No, it is only when we reject the truth. Once we do, the judgment phase, his character goes in effect, and that judgment is what leads a whole lot of people into delusion. Because God will never send a delusion to a person or to a group unless it is a sign of discipline or judgment. Now, while it is difficult for many to conceive that a righteous God will send something destructive to anyone, we must remember that this whole action is a result of discipline or judgment that he can bring about through his creatures, including Satan. God can use him, allow him, and allow him to do what? To bring delusion to people. Now, what we're looking at is this. Ordinarily, God wants to bless mankind, so to say, but when we reject truth, God must call into function his justice. His justice brings judgment. That judgment can begin in the form of delusion. So that is what we have here. So we must insist that the issue here is that when God permits or brings delusion, it is always judgment or delusion, or some form of discipline. Now, this was the case with Israel. Each time that God sent delusion or judgment to them, it was because they have rejected the truth. This we know at least from the psalmist in Psalms 81, verses 11 and 12. Psalms 81, verse 11 and 12. But my people will not listen to me. Israel will not submit to me. So, I gave them over. Now, I want you to be noticing this. It's God doing this. He said, I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. Now, this is a loving and gracious God. Yet, he's a just God. So, man has a choice. Align yourself with reception of truth and be blessed, or say, well, I don't want it. And get the short end, that's judgment and delusion. So, if a person rejects truth, then God then walks in such an individual that he becomes more deceived. The Holy Spirit gives us the same principle in Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28. Romans 1:28 says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. Because you reject truth, once a person rejects truth, there's nothing left than to live in a lie. Now, this is divine law at work. God's purpose is that man should be filled with knowledge of truth from him. But if truth were rejected, then the alternative, which is deception, would then rule that individual. So those who do not want the knowledge of God must have the knowledge of the evil one. That's the two choices. Now, this knowledge manifests itself in all kinds of depraved activities that we find in the human race today. Now, we should really ask, how does God accomplish this? How does he bring people or hand them over into delusion, or a group of people into delusion? Well, it is primarily by permitting false teaching or false prophecy to come to a person or a group. That's how he does it. Now, the Bible says this fact in many passages, but let's just consider just a few of them. We begin with the deception of King Ahab, described in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 18 through 22. Now, what I'm trying to establish is that, yes, this deception, God permits it. He brings it as a part of judgment. Now, in order to really understand this, you have to remember that some people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. So if God, who is a loving God, well, why would anyone be in hell to begin with? It is because a righteous God must maintain justice. The reason we all compromise? Because we're not perfect. If any of us were to be perfect, he would not compromise in any form or shape. So a perfect God cannot compromise, so you have one option: accept the truth, be blessed, reject it, and get judgment. So here we have the case of Ahab, where this is going to go into effect, the delusion, in order to bring about his discipline or judgment. So we read in 1 Kings 22 verse 18, it says, "The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?' Well, why? Because you see, Ahab, all his prophets in the court or in the palace have all told him, assured him, 'Go to the war, you will win.' Jehoshaphat said, 'Well, don't you have another prophet of God that we can ask from?' He said, 'Oh yeah, there is this one prophet. I just don't like him because he never says anything good about me.' Oh, Jehoshaphat said, 'Well, let's go get him. Maybe he can tell us some truth.' That's the way it is. You all know that. We all know this. Most people don't want to be around people who tell them the way it is. They rather go around people who can whitewash things and tell them lies and flatter them to their own destruction. So here, verse 19, Micah continued, 'Therefore hear the word of Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, Who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth Gilead and going to his state there?'" That's a question. It sounds strange. God said, who is going to entice him so he can go and meet his state? That is so that the judgment will be complete on him. Look at the answer. One suggested this and another that. There is a court in heaven and all kinds of the fallen angels may have even come there. We don't know. From every other indication, it looked like one of them might have streamed in during this conversation. Finally, verse 21 says, "A spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, 'I will entice him.' But what, by what means?" The Lord asked, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of" what? "All his prophets," he said.
You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. That's strange. But it is true. Because God, when he said the wrath of man praises God, that's really what it's all about. God will use whatever it is that he wants to use to bring discipline or judgment on a people or an individual. So please don't notice that the manner of causing this delusion and therefore of deception to Ahab was through false prophecy. God permits a spirit to lie to his prophets so that they will not tell him the truth about the outcome of the war. The reason for permitting this delusion is because God is about to bring judgment on Ahab for his rejection of truth and acting without regard to the word of God. So that's one case to show that, yes, God will use false prophets, false teaching, to bring about deception. The second illustration is Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives us an illustration of this in Jeremiah 27, verses 9 through 10. Jeremiah 27, verse 9 through 10. I imagine those who only know of one aspect of God that we call love, one aspect of his character, they will have a heart attack reading these passages. Because they would expect a God, a loving God, to hammer somebody down this way. And he did it for Ahab. And here he talks about the Jews. He said, so, verse 9, Jeremiah 27:9 said, so do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your interpreters of dreams, your mediums or sorcerers, who tell you, you will not serve the king of Babylon. They prophesy lies to you that will only serve to remove you far from your lands. I will banish you and you will perish. Now, you know, the prophets running around are assuring the people that everything is okay. God is not going to do anything. Well, that's a spirit of deception. God permits that. And they kept going around and telling people what they want to hear. And sure enough, God said, fine. In a few years after this prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar marched in, enslaved the Jews for a period of almost 70 years. So since the Israelites, in this case, rejected the truth, God allowed their prophets to prophesy falsely, giving them false hope. Our final passage that illustrates that God uses false prophecy to bring delusion to those who reject the truth is in Ezekiel chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Ezekiel 14. This particular passage, I always remember this passage clearly because I've understood this a little bit in a long time. I remember when I was in the seminary, I had a conversation with one of my professors, and I said to him, you know, I kind of tell him that, you know, that God can do what almost what I'm talking about. He said, how do you know that? I quoted, there's a passage in the Bible. He said, where? We went to this passage. And it kind of stunned him, so to say. Verse Ezekiel 14:7 says, when any Israelite or an alien living in Israel separates himself from me and sets up idols in his heart and puts a wicked stumbling block before his face, and then goes to a prophet to inquire of me, I, the Lord, will answer him myself. Look at how he will do that. Say, I will set my face against that man and make him an example and a byword. I will cut him off from my people. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Now, if we continue to read that, beginning, it is what God says is, when he goes to the prophet, I'm going to give the prophet exactly what he had in his mind. And you know,
Nothing can be very intriguing to people or shocking. You walk into somebody, before you could open your mouth, he tells you what's in your mind. Well, whatever he tells you, you're going to buy it. Because that's what's natural. So this is what God says. When these people, in the olden days, what they did was, if you wanted to find something you don't know about, you go to a prophet. Bring him some fees he'll ask God or pray, and God will reveal something to him. Remember, that's what Saul went to Samuel for, because he lost the animals were lost, and so he had to go to the prophet to tell him where to find it. See, they had all those kind of things, and so these prophets, well, God will always give them answers. Now, when it says when a person, when an individual is determined to reject the truth, he will never get the truth. See, that's what the issue here. The idol here indicates rejection of the true God. So when a person has determined in his mind that he wants to hear, or he has determined what it is that he really wants to hear, which agrees with his preconceived notion, this passage says that such a person will get a wrong information from a prophet. And when he's deceived, God said, don't say the prophet deceived you. He said, I'm doing that. Because you want deception. You got it. So the implication is this, that if we make up our minds that we want to follow certain course of action, it is not difficult to find a justification for it from a teaching that we hear. And that is why so many atrocities have been committed by so-called Christians, by justifying them through the Bible. Because they took what they want to hear, so they got to the Bible. It sounds exactly that's what they want to hear. That is part of that deception. So there are many, as we know, there are many local churches that are receiving teachings that do not aid their spiritual growth, because in reality, majority of the people in that congregation do not desire to grow. Therefore, God gives them pastors who will hypnotize them, maybe that's the best word to use, so that they come there looking dazed and walking out satisfied. When in true sense, the preacher or pastor, as they say, just gave them what they want to hear, and they are happy. So these two verses in Ezekiel describe in effect what will happen in the future, but they apply to the present day. So it is not surprising that majority of people accept lies, or that majority of people in a nation believe that which is false. It is not surprising, and should never surprise you if you understand the passage we're studying. The reason is quite simple. When a group of people reject truth presented in the Word of God, then God allows them to follow errors, and sometimes with success, so that their deception will be complete. Such a success comes or can manifest itself in economic prosperity, so that the people will not focus on reality, and their eyes, God focus in economic prosperity. Now, it does not mean that God does not want to people to follow the truth. It simply means that he allows Satan to continue to deceive those individuals because they rejected the truth. Hence, when we see people who reject the truth prosper, for example, just remember one thing. God permits that for their own continuous deception that will culminate into judgment. So that the person who rejects the truth seems to be prospering is nothing new. And they should never take any believer unawares, because that it could be God permitting the devil to prosper him in order to bring him down to judgment. And so this, in my mind, serves as a great warning to all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us is above that. If we reject truth, we open ourselves up for deception, for error, that will lead in great judgment. And we, all believers, should wise up so that we do not follow this kind of pattern.
Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.